The very Word of God says, Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and the earth and every creeping thing on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now just turn over to the chapter 2, the 18th verse. Might be good to just look at the 7th verse. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam was not a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his mother and his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Amen. May God bless this reading of His holy and infallible Word. Truly, the grass withers and the flower fades, but not the Word of God. The Word of God stands forever. Amen. Be seated, please. It's a terrible thing to be alone. Perhaps only all the more terrible if you're alone in a crowd. Friends of mine were on Miami Beach one time, and they described walking by a ramshackle hotel, which there was a porch, and on that porch, about 10 feet deep and 60 feet long, were 100 rocking chairs. Every rocking chair seemed evenly spaced, perfect symmetry. Almost every rocking chair filled with seemingly zombie-like people, all of them facing straight ahead, none of them rocking. None of them with books or magazines or newspapers, with coffee or iced tea or anything else. No conversation taking place. Dead silence, he said, as they walked by the porch and all these people. In fact, he said, there was no sense that the people sitting on the porch even watched them as they went by, that anybody's eye even, lest they turn their head. Everybody sitting straight ahead. He said, no sense that any of these people were experiencing the relational life that their relational God created for them to experience. It's a terrible thing to be alone. In fact, we seek and people find a fellowship and, as a matter of fact, in substitutes. I think of the first time I heard that description of that porch in Miami Beach, I thought, that's just like the church. People come and they sit in all their rows. They stare at the head behind them. And maybe they shook somebody's hand when the pastor made them before the service started. But sometimes they come and they go and they're in a crowd, but they're so very alone. We weren't made to be alone. We were made for community. People long for community. We can be sure that very often people don't come to church to meet God or to meet Jesus. They come for community. Community has often been found by people in other settings. Think of fraternities and sororities and clubs. Think of bars. One new Christian, an elderly gentleman, said, "I love being a Christian, but there is one part of my old life I miss. I missed being able to go into the bar and being able to talk about my problems amongst people who didn't judge me. He said, be honest there, Aaron. People flat on the back tell you were okay anyway. He said, I haven't found anything like that yet since I've become a Christian. For a long time, Americans tuned in their TV sets every week to a sitcom that took place in one of those bars, didn't they? And what was the song that was heard? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. God built that desire in us. We long to live in community. We were not made to live alone. So take your sermon outline. We'll study together. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the first thing I want you to note is the Bible says clearly, we were made for relationship. You're sailing along in the creation narrative, aren't you? God made birds. God made the trees. God made the sun, moon, and stars. Everything that's made, we hear what? It was good. It was good. It was good, 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 good. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was fine. It was good. It was very good. Suddenly we come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and there ought to be just a startling stop in the narrative, a screeching halt. It says what? What does it say? The Lord God said it is. It's not good. Something's not good. How could you be in paradise and something not be good? What happened? Did God make a mistake? Is there something he didn't think of? Why does the first human lack something? And the answer is because he was made in the image of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we read the creation account. We note something even in the grammar used there. It says, when God made light and darkness and he separated them, he said, he did that. He made the fish and the fowl, you know, and the aardvarks. And he made the flowers, and he made the trees, and he made the waters, and he made the plants. And then when it comes to man, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. Here we have the picture of God, the Trinitarian God, who's dwelt from before creation back into eternity, always in relational community, a community Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community of love, a community of delight and communication that God seeks to replicate. And he makes man. And he says, let what? Let us. Simply put, it's not good for man to be alone because man is made in the image of an us and not a he. Okay? Community. The essence of our humanity is the need to be relational. God is relational. We're in his image. He made us to be relational. Relationship matters more than anything else. We were made to live in community. It's an interesting note to note then, and just this really simple truth, is that we were made for relationship. We have to have relationship. It's at the essence of our being. It's worth our ardent investment is relationship. And so I'd ask you to even look at your life. How much of a priority is relationship to you? There's a lot of people who are living in this world whose desire is for their life, is it not? What's the garden life? Adam had it. Adam had power, didn't he? He was made to have what? Dominion over everything. There's a lot of people living in this world who want the garden life, power, beauty, you know, food, pleasure. Adam had it all, but he was what? He was lonely. He was unhappy. Something was wrong. How many people are living in such a way that they desire the garden life and so that they work all the time? And they trade in relationships with their spouse and their children for the garden life. How many people move so often in their life in pursuit of pleasure and things and power and possessions. But they move so often that they fracture any long-term relationships that might develop. Isn't it fascinating to know that you can have all those things? You can have the garden life and still be what? Alone and empty. I talked to a businessman one time and he said, I'm going to work so hard and make so much money that by 45 I can retire. He might have said 40 actually. And I can retire then. And then he probably threw on something like, so I can spend the rest of my life working for the Lord, you know, something to... And he lived in obvious neglect of his family and obvious neglect of his soul. And I can remember saying to him, so at age 45, the big retirement party happens at the office. You've got so much money. You've done nothing but work up to that point in your life. You get in your car, you drive home, and you ring the doorbell, and nobody's there to answer. Because your kids are all grown by then, and you weren't there. And I want to tell you something, they'll hold it against you for the rest of your life. And they won't bring your grandkids by to see you. And you'll wonder why. And I don't think your wife will be there either, I told them. And if she is, you'll wish she wasn't. Because she will be a bitter lady for your neglect of that relationship. Well, you can have the garden life. But is it a good choice if it costs you what we were so made to need? And that is a relationship. Now, as I speak, I think to myself, you don't mind if I tie my shoes in? As I speak, I think to myself, you know, Ray Cortese speaking that and saying that relationships are really vital and necessary. I don't know if the people are going to buy it from kind of like Ted Turner saying, the essence of life is humility, or Britney Spears talking about what we were made for was modesty. So all the more you ought to know that Ray Cortese isn't the messenger, your creator is. Your creator who lived in community from before all times says, I made you for relationship. I heard of these paddle boats that left, big steam paddle wheelers that left Memphis in an earlier time in our country, and they were trekking to New Orleans. And the two crews began to spar with one another about who would get there first. And suddenly what was just transporting cargo became a risk. And they began to jaw at each other and shovel coal and shovel more coal and get those boats going as fast as they could. Well, they had enough coal to make it to New Orleans, but they didn't have enough coal to race. And so one boat was falling hopelessly behind when one ingenious crew member decided to start throwing the cargo in the furnace. And they found that it burned as well as the coal. And the more cargo they threw in, the faster they went, and they surged ahead, and they won the race. But they destroyed the cargo. They lost sight of the whole purpose of the journey. Do you understand the temptation for us to do that very thing? We can get all the way to the end and we can look back and say, I was made for a relationship and I missed it. So I ask you, what are you doing? What are you doing to make relationship a priority in your life? We have a widows group in this church. We have a seniors group, Feed and Fest. We have life groups. We have other small groups. We have people that meet together for choir. We have people that pull off Harvest Ministries. There must be 100. There must be 150 opportunities to join yourself with other people in community. What are you doing about it? You cannot be fully human or alive unless you make relationship a priority. Second, if we're made for relationship, made for relationship with who? Well, you can predict this. We're made for relationship with God. Let me ask what picture you have of creation. How would you, if you were asked to draw a picture of how God made the world, what image would you conjure up? Would you see God in a laboratory? Would you see him out in a field with a with some sort of wand? You know, just let there be. And something from Fantasia. What does the Bible say? You know, because you can make things in a very clinical, sterile sort of way. I mean, think of, I'm going to push the envelope just a little here, but think of how babies are made. You can make them in a laboratory, right? You can make them in a white coat and with a petri dish. Not really the way they're normally made, though. The way they're normally made is something we're not even comfortable talking about. It's something passionate and wild and full of life. How do you think of the way God made the world? Well, turn in your Bibles. If you have a Bible, turn there to Proverbs chapter 8. If you don't, you just listen. You might think that Genesis 1 and 2 is the only place about creation. It's not really so. If you look at Proverbs chapter 8, we'll just start at the 27th verse. Listen to what it says. It says, when God established the heavens, when he established the heavens, I was there. Now, who could that refer to? In Proverbs chapter 8, we have the personification of wisdom. Who is the wisdom of God? Who is the Word that spoke forth in creation? It's the eternal Son of God. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he ascribed a circle on the face of the deep, Proverbs 8:27. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his what? His delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now, if you have a Bible like mine where it says rejoicing, there's a little mark by it. If you look over in the column, there's a little note and it says the word rejoicing can also be translated what? Frolicking, playing. When he made the world, Jesus said, I was there. I was in the workshop and we were having a wild good time. Rejoicing, frolicking, playing, dancing, the Father and I from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in intimacy, in communion. That's how we made the world. Passionate. Turn over to John chapter 1. You're more familiar with this. Describes creation too. The Gospel of John, the first chapter. You guys are, the Baptists would already be there. You guys are like slow. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, it says. Now look down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was with the Father. Jesus made the world. Jesus came into the world. And coming into the world, he revealed the glory of the Father. Now read verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. When you use, we don't even use the term bosom much anymore. When you're in somebody's bosom, you're in pretty close. Babies are held at their mother's bosom, suckling infants. Fathers might caress a little toddler child into their bosom. Husband and wife in the most intimate embrace might be said to clutch one another. That tight and that close. You see the intimate language used in God's Word to describe the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the creation of the world. Creation flows out of this rapturous experience of love within the Trinity. It flows out from God's intimacy to us. So that we read Genesis chapter 2, was it verse 7? It says, God made us with his own hands. And then he leaned down and he blew into our nostrils. What? I mean, I don't want to go beyond the Bible, but he put his mouth to our face. And he blew into us life. It's intimate. It's personal. It's rich. When you get to the end of Genesis chapter 2, it talks about marriage in kind of a sensuous terms. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, one flesh, naked and unashamed. And all that marital relationship is just a faint picture of a much more intimate relationship that we're to share with a living God. And I say all this to say, God made us, he made us to share all this with him. Isn't it interesting if you ask people, what's Christianity? What will they say? What is it to be a Christian? What is it to be a Christian? What will they say? Well, that means you go to church. And that means that you throw a little money in the plate, you keep the rules, and you throw up a prayer every now and then when you're in a tight spot, and you try to be grateful. Doesn't that sound awfully sterile? What is a Christian? Somebody who the Father says, come into my bosom. Come into my embrace. Come into my dance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says, let us make man in our image. Let's invite them into our circle. Let's invite them into our love. Let's give these creatures the ability to we worship, to serve, to love and relate and communicate like we do. Well, that's what we're made for. We're made for the arms of our God to sense his delight. And so I'd ask you, do you know that? You know, I am not a teacher in this respect. A teacher, we think of a Christian, a teacher, is somebody who teaches ideas, concepts. Is Christianity ideas or concepts? I'm not so much a teacher as I am a reporter. A reporter reports the what? The news. The gospel is, it's news. This is news. The news that we're reading in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is you were created by a personal, relational God to have fellowship with him. That's news.
My job isn't to teach you the truth about Genesis, to teach you facts about the Bible.
My job is to announce news. There's news. The Creator God made you, and he wants you in his dance. He wants personal intimacy. He wants to get in your face. He wants you in his embrace. He wants a love relationship with you. Isn't it sad? Pornography is inescapably sad. Yes, it's tawdry, it's evil, it's awful, but it's inescapably sad that hungry people would long after what? Pictures. Pieces of paper. A piece of paper can't hold you. A piece of paper can't encourage you. A piece of paper can't stir your mind or your heart. It's paper. How many people go to church every week and they relate to God like a piece of paper? He's like an idea. He's like an image. He's like a thought. But he's not a person. The God of the Bible says, come to me. I made you for this. O God, thou art my God, the psalmist says, I shall seek thee earnestly, my soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns.
That's the heart of it, is to be relational with our Creator. Secondly, we're made to be relational with each other. With each other. There's a radical implication. I quake when I say these words. There's a radical implication in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam is lonely in paradise because he had everything, didn't he? He had power and beauty and pleasure, and he had everything, and he even had what? God. And the Bible says he was empty. He had God. In church, we like to say, Jesus is all I need. It doesn't seem like the Bible says that. It seems like the humble God made himself in such a way, made his creatures in such a way that he meets their deepest needs. But he chooses to meet some other needs they have through other people. Yes, God meets all our needs, but he chooses to meet some of them through relationships with other people. We need each other. You know what Genesis chapter 2 says? It's not good for man to be alone, so I will make him a helper. And what's the next word? Suitable, it might say. The actual translation of the word is a helper contrasting to him. A helper who's the opposite of him. Okay? And anybody who's tasted of marriage understands, not having a problem with that at all. You understand that completely. The point is that we need people who are not like us. People of varied gender, class, temperament, race, to experience community like God intended us to experience. The problem is, in the North American culture, the greatest God we have in North America is the commitment to the individual, to individuality. So in North America today, we love large churches. You know, one of the reasons we love large churches is they allow us to remain alone, anonymous. We want community, but we're so afraid. And so we want to go to big churches, and we want to go to classes. We don't want to go to groups. We don't want anybody asking us questions about ourselves. Or we want to have a bookstore and tapes, and we want to learn. But we don't know if we want to turn our chairs around and face each other. We want to sit straight ahead. We want to listen to the preacher. We don't know if we want to face each other soul to soul. But the Bible says we need that. We were made for that. We need each other desperately. We need each other. Hebrews chapter 3 says, encourage one another day after day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the reasons we need people who are not like us is they see us and we don't see what? Ourselves. Life change happens in community. We're not going to grow. We're not going to mature if we're not in community. You can't do the walk to heaven alone. You have to do it in a group. And one of the reasons you have to do it in a group is because we're blind to who we are. And we need other people. We're just the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews says. To chuckle, I heard somebody say, we don't see ourselves. We don't have any clue who we are. Consider that when an audio tape of your voice is played, what do people often say? That's not me. Look at how nasal that is. Look at how whiny that is. That sounds awful. And then your friends gather around and say, but that's exactly how you sound. It's even worse when pictures of us come out. We say, what? I don't look like that. Look how fat they are. Look how nerdy they are. And all your friends get very quiet. Nobody wants to say, that picture's dead on. We don't have any clue. We need others to tell the truth about ourselves. We need others to arouse in us this life of the Spirit that God has placed in us. We need each other to walk through the dark nights of the soul together. Somebody sent me this poem. I have to admit, I treasure it
Let's call that the winter feeder. His feather flame doused dull by ice and cold. The cardinal hunched into the rough green feeder, but ate no seed. Through binoculars I saw festered and useless his beak, broken at the root. Then two, one blazing, one gray, rode the swirling weather into my vision, and lighted at his side. Unhurried, as if possessing the patience of God, they cracked sunflowers and fed him, beak to wounded beak, choice meat. Each morning and afternoon, the winter long, that odd triumvirate, that trinity of need, returned and ate their sacrament of broken seed. What is a church? It's a trinity of need. It's broken people who come to sustain each other through the dark winters of the soul. If a church isn't a family, if it's not a community, why bother? Stay home. We need God in relationship. We need each other. And there is a third, and this is what's most often concentrated in this passage, so I really intend to give it just short mention, that is the marriage partner. It is the most mysterious and the most profound of all. Imagine the Bible says this, that woman was made out of man, so that out of one flesh came two people. So that in marriage, two people become one flesh. The Bible, often the word flesh in the Bible refers to a people. All the flesh of, and so two people become one person. And so what does the passage say about this mystery, this relationship that God made for us? Well, one, we have to say it's a relationship of equality. Male and female are made in His image, right? Not just men made in the image of God. And that is one of the most radical things that the Bible says that the world still does not believe. How are women regarded today in Afghanistan? How are women in India? How are women regarded in Africa? How are women regarded in South America and Central America? How are women treated in North America? Simplest thing. The Bible says male and female, He made them in His image. It's a relationship of equality. It's a relationship that's complementary. Let me make you a helper. Make Adam a helper. Not good that he's alone. Now, do you think that being the female being made a helper is a denigration? That you don't understand the word, because almost every other time that very word is used in the Bible, it describes God's activity. God is the helper, and it says that God is helping them. God is doing for us what we can't do for ourselves, and so He calls women to complement their husbands, to do for them, that they actually have temperaments, talents, and abilities that their husband doesn't have. Complementary quality. Third, it's a permanent relationship. The man is to leave his mother and father and what? Cleave. To be permanent. Imagine that the two become one flesh. Imagine taking one person and ripping them in two. It's unthinkable, isn't it? Pretty common, though, in our culture. It's permanent. It means that once bond with mother and father was greatest, now there's a change in allegiance to your spouse. Reminds me of one of my favorite stories. You have a minute for a story? There was a woman who was so horribly burned that they had to find skin to graft onto her face. And they couldn't actually use her own skin. The only skin that they could find was her husband's, and it actually had to be taken from his buttocks. And this is very delicate, and they didn't want anyone else to know, and the doctor agreed. And so the surgery was done. It was done so masterfully that when it was all over, people actually complimented the woman on newfound beauty. She never looked better. She looked glorious.
Nobody knew where the skin came from,
and nobody else knew. And one day she was overcome. She did indeed look so good, and she was overcome. It had been very painful for this for her husband to give that skin, and she was very emotional. She said, I can't thank you. I don't know how to thank you. I can't thank you enough. And he said, honey, believe me, I get all the gratitude I could ever want every time I see your mother kiss you on the cheek. But you see how beautifully that illustrates my point. What do we say? It's a relationship of equality. It's a complementary relationship. It's a relationship of permanence. You leave your mother and your father, and you give your loyalty to your spouse. It's a relationship of fidelity, and it is a relationship of unity and intimacy. They were naked, and they were not ashamed. It is a relationship in which you are known and still loved. It's a beautiful thing. This week I got a compliment from somebody I work with and a compliment from my wife the same day on the very same thing. The compliment from the person I work with was given with a sincere heart and with full, eloquently put and passionately said, and on the Richter scale of my soul, it was just a little blip. The same compliment from my wife was like wine. It was nurturing to the soul. Why? Because she knows me. She knows me in all my ugliness and all my unworthiness. So when that person loves you anyway, it's precious. We were made for relationship. Let's close with this, the last point. Really, your outline, cross it out. The last point should be, what's the problem? What do we lack? Why are relationships so hard? We can talk in glowing terms about relationships with God and with others and with our spouses, but they're so hard. They don't come easy. They seem unnatural. Why, if we were made for community, do we run to be alone? It's because in the garden, Adam and Eve wore the clothing of innocence, didn't they? Innocence between them and God. Innocence between in their relationship with one another. But with the advent of sin and rebellion, Adam and Eve are not naked and unashamed anymore. They are what? They're shamed, and they are in hiding, and they are in covering. And they're alone. And so what we need for relationships is we need safety. We need safety, or we need innocence. But we can't produce it. So we are, on the one hand, no, we don't want to be alone. We want community. But we're not about to venture out into relationships and to give ourselves and to expose ourselves and to sit face to face with people and share our souls, because it's not safe. Because we know there's something wrong with us, and we know that other people will see what's wrong with us, and they'll reject us, and we can't take that. So where do we find safety? We need unconditional love. We need to go somewhere where we can say who we are, and people would see who we were, and they would love us anyway. And where can you find that? I want to tell you something. You're not going to find that in church, and you're not going to find that in marriage, because other people can't give you that. Because every relationship we have is conditional. There's only one place you can go for that. The Bible says that the Son of Man took on human flesh so that he might hang on a cross. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he hung on that cross what? Naked. Remember, they bartered for his clothes. He was shamed and he was humiliated publicly because he was bearing your what? Your shame. Your nakedness, your humiliation. And the Bible says that we now stand before God, if we are in Christ, covered with the finest linen, white clothes. We don't have to be afraid. I love the story of the little girl at the drug rehab ministry. She'd been in the program, and finally it was the night when the parents came, and she stood up in front of the crowd knowing her own dad was there, and tears came to her eyes, and she said, "Dad, I've got to tell you the truth. For the last 3 years, I've been a prostitute." And she was quivering and she was crying. And out of the audience, her father got up and he raced to her side and he embraced his daughter and he said, "You're not a prostitute. Not in my eyes." He said, "In my eyes, you're my little girl." Later on, she was heard to say, "I forgot how good it feels to be in your father's arms." The only way we'll ever have a relationship with each other, with our spouses, the only way we'll have the courage to emerge is to find the safe place in our father's arms. The robes of righteousness that cover our shame, so that we know, yes, my friends, yes, my spouse, yes, my church, to some degree, everybody I know will reject me and treat me conditionally because they're sinners just like I am, but there is one who accepts me, the one who truly knows me. And I am safe. And if I have their love and their embrace, I need not fear any other relationship. So brothers and sisters, turn your chairs towards one another. Seek the living God. Group up. Pursue your wife or your husband. Because you were not made to be alone. You are made for relationship. Amen.